Good morning, Worship Center. Wow. Guys, I shouldn't compare services, but that was much better than first service. My name is Cooper Meller. I'm the student pastor here, and first of all, it feels like an honor that I get to be the first one to preach in front of the Christmas forest situation that we have. But there's a whole bunch of volunteers and staff that make this happen. So like that hopefully all of those claps go to them, and thank you for the time and effort they put in to do that. I don't know how they did that. That seems dangerous, but I like it. Guys, we have a really special service. It is Baptism Sunday, and we have 30, well, this morning as a whole, we've had, okay, as a whole today, we're going to have 36 people be baptized. And so because of that, service today is gonna look a little different. We have a lot of worship, and kind of they forced our hand. We also have a lot of time for baptisms because we have so many people getting baptized. And I get the opportunity to open up God's word with you. But before we do that, I actually have a question for you. Have you ever been asked a spiritual question at like the worst possible time? I know that I have. In fact, as a father, this actually has started happening more regularly than not as my kids have gotten older. And it feels like it always happens at around like 8:30, 8:45, after my wife and I have run the gauntlet that is bedtime, of like wrestling them into pajamas and brushing teeth and picking a book because that takes too much time, and then reading that book and then fighting off like the mini books that they would rather read. Anyhow, like all of that, right? And we finally wrestled them onto we love them. They're so great. They're so wonderful. We finally gotten them to lay down in their bed, and it feels like, okay, I think they're falling asleep. It's like the hum of the sound machine, the glow of the nightlight. It's like I've started thinking about my couch and watching a show with my wife. And then all of a sudden, this cute little child, instead of being asleep, sits straight up and is like, hey, daddy. And then proceeds to ask me like the deepest, impossible to answer theological question that I've ever heard. I don't know why that's regularly happening to me, but whether you are a parent or not, being asked questions about our faith happens. I think that is a universal thing that maybe you have had happen to you. The truth is, as followers of Jesus, these kinds of questions should actually be normal. Because when we have a real hope, it should create curiosity in other people. People should notice the way that we live and the way that we talk and the things that matter to us. And these questions should naturally pop up in conversation with the people around us because we look and act different. In fact, I would even go one step farther and say we should be ready for when these questions come. That is exactly what Peter challenges us to do in the scripture we're going to read today. You see, the Apostle Peter, he understood what it felt like to live in a culture that was suspicious of Christian faith. And so he writes these letters that challenge the early church to live in a way that generates curiosity. It generates questions and faith conversations. And what I love is that he's not writing these letters to like trained theologians or professors that have all of the answers. He's writing them to the church, to everyday Christians like you and me. And he encourages them that they need to be ready. When someone asks them about the hope that they have, they need to be ready to answer that question. So let's take a look at it. It's in 1 Peter 3:15. It says this: instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear that if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. I think that the word hope is sometimes misused or misunderstood, specifically when it comes to Christian hope. Because it's confusing, because I can stand up here and say, I hope that the Philadelphia Eagles absolutely destroy the Dallas Cowboys later today. Which I do hope that happens. But that type of hope, it's just optimism. It's wishful thinking. Hope as a believer, hope as a believer is confidence. It is confidence that comes from the resurrection of Jesus. It is a confidence that comes from the promise of a new life. That is a different type of hope. Now, I feel pretty good about the Eagles winning, but I can't be confident about it. They could lose. I am confident in the resurrection of Jesus. I am confident in the promise of a new life. That is the hope that Peter's talking about in this verse. And that is the hope that Peter wants us to be an example of to people who don't know Jesus. So in these two simple verses, Peter gives us this three-step path on how we can carry our hope in a way that honors Jesus and it invites conversation. Step one on that path is to set Christ as the center. In the verse, it says to worship Christ as Lord of your life. Peter begins with the foundation. We can't answer a question about spirituality if Christ isn't the center of our life. There is an inner commitment that has to take place before we can move farther down this path. And having Christ at the center of your life, like for me, it means that when I look at the ways I want to use my gifts, when I look at the ways that I parent, the ways that I'm a husband, that I handle conflict, all of those things need to start with this question of what would obedience look like in those moments. Now, I'm far from perfect. You can ask my wife, she would gladly tell you I'm far from perfect. But it is my goal as a follower of Jesus to keep Christ at the center and to constantly run back to that. And so what's beautiful about it then is when these questions come, our confidence in answering those questions doesn't come from knowing all of the answers. Our confidence doesn't come from our debating skills or some clever comeback. It comes from who we belong to. And when Jesus is at the center, we can simply live out what we already believe. So step one on the path is to set Christ as the center, which brings us to step two, which is to be ready. The verse says, if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Peter says we should always be ready. Another version says that we should always be ready to defend our faith. Now, when I hear that version, when I hear the word defend, I immediately think of like a battle that I want to win. So I'm gonna build up my defenses and I'm gonna be ready to win that battle. Or I think of a courtroom where I've readied my argument, my defense, so that I am the winner at the end of it. It's interesting though, when we read this verse, it's very easy to skip over the first three words that say, if someone asks. You see, we can have the best defense. We can have all of the answers. We can have the best explanations. But the only way that someone is asking about your faith is if you are actually living it out. We have to be living it out in order to actually even be able to explain who Jesus is. And it's interesting because when we look at the early church who Peter's writing to, that church grew quickly. And it grew quickly because the followers of Jesus that were a part of it lived their lives in ways where non-believers noticed. They asked questions. I mean, they would give a sermon and thousands of people would show up because they had to know what was different about this group of people. There's a few things that stand out to me when I look at the early church's witness to non-believers. There's a few different things. The first is that their witness is relational. We see in 1 Peter 2:12, it says, to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Matthew 5 says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. Their witness was relational. They were in relations with people who did not know the Lord. Their witness was also generous. In Acts, we see some crazy generosity between inside of Christianity and inside of the church. They cared for each other in radical ways. But with all of that, in chapter 2, verse 47, it says that they had favor with all people. Their radical generosity inside the community was actually a visible witness to people that were outside of it. I came across this second century philosopher. He was writing a defense of Christianity to the Roman Empire, and he said, if they see a stranger, he's talking about Christians, if they see a stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as if it were their own brother. The early church's witness was generous, and it was also bold. Their witness was bold. Time and time again, we read about stories in the New Testament, how the early church stood up to idolatry. They refused to worship other gods. And when people asked them, why do they live this way? Why don't they just bow down to what the government's telling them to do or whatever? Believers shared their story and the story of what Jesus did on the cross. The early church's witness was relational, it was generous, and it was bold. They were ready for if someone asked them a question. They were ready. We need to be ready too. And then Peter puts a bow on this whole three-step challenge with the third, and I think is the most challenging step of how we carry our hope, and it's to guard your tone. In the verse, it says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. When our lives look different, because we are living for Jesus and people start asking us questions, our answer, the way we answer those questions matters. The early church's response was not a readied argument or some debate. It wasn't a textbook answer. It was the story of how Christ changed their life from the inside out. It was the story of what Jesus did on the cross. Peter says that our answer should be gentle and respectful. What's cool is every single one of us get the challenge of practicing this in real time in about like 4 days on Thursday when we're sitting around a Thanksgiving table with our extended relatives that we love that may potentially think a little different than you do. They may lean politically in a different way than you do. Their moral compass may look a little different than yours does. They may ruffle your feathers a bit. They may get under your skin. But when that happens, how are we going to respond to it? Are we going to respond in a way that is gentle and kind and respectful? I think we can all agree that the world we live in right now is very loud, right? Like max volume type loud. Like your Apple Watch is, if you have one, is like warning you all the time that you're in an environment that's too loud, loud. The news, the algorithms that choose to show us what we see, the keyboard warrior in the comments, Aunt Margaret on Facebook, they're all yelling. I love Aunt Margaret, she's so sweet. But they're all yelling about something that we need to care more about or something that we should be outraged about or something that we need to be scared of. And if we are not careful, we can allow the loud things of this world to distract us from the foundational step of Peter's challenge. We could get distracted from keeping Christ at the center. And the truth is that we actually run the risk for becoming more known of what we are angry at or what we are fearful of than what we have hope in. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm well aware that there's plenty of injustices in this world. I don't think that Peter is saying that we shouldn't stand for truth. I believe what Peter is saying, that the way in which we do that matters. Because gentleness isn't weakness. Gentleness is holy, spirit-shaped restraint. It is the ability to be confident in our hope of Jesus, but also to not be arrogant. It's standing strong in the truth of what Scripture says, but being able to carry that in compassion to the people that we are talking to. See, when Jesus shapes our heart, our tone actually begins to sound like his. Jesus gives us both the strength to speak boldly in truth and also to listen in a gracious way. Set Christ as the center. Be ready and guard your tone. Depending on where you're at in your faith, I think that Peter's challenge may look different to you. For some of us, we need to focus on step one. We gotta set Christ as the center. Because the truth is no one is going to be asking you any questions if you aren't actually living for him. We have to put Christ back at the center of our lives. For others, we need to focus on step two. We need to be ready. If someone came up to you right now and asked you about the hope you have in Jesus, if that terrifies you to answer that question, my challenge to you would be, spend some time thinking through how you would communicate how Jesus changed your life. Spend some time thinking about how you would communicate what Jesus did on the cross for the person that you are talking to. There are countless resources about strategies and ways that you can easily communicate the gospel. You also could just read it. It's here. It's here in your Bible. But Peter says we need to always be ready. We need to be ready. Some of us need to focus on step three. We got to guard our tone. We need to evaluate the way we've been answering questions, the way we've been speaking to people that we should be loving. And maybe you've been in a spot where you're like, man, I really have just been like bulldozing people. And it's probably not even that what you're saying isn't true, but you haven't been doing it in a way that is gentle and respectful. I started this message saying we should be excited about the questions that people ask us. And I believe that. And I know that there are some of you in this room, there are many of you in this room that have had the opportunity to share the hope of Jesus to other people. And you know that it creates a hunger inside of you to get to be able to do it again. And so you gain this confidence and you get excitement for the next opportunity. If you've not had an opportunity to do that, I just want to encourage you to lean in to when people ask you questions. Also, if you've missed a moment or you're looking back like, man, I really, really could have had a conversation there and I just didn't, there's no condemnation in that. But maybe the Holy Spirit today is just reminding you to lean in a little bit more when that opportunity arises again. Here's the truth. We all have people in our lives that need to see the hope that we have. And so my question is who is that one person who needs to see that hope? This is a conversation we talk about all the time in student ministry. We have these outreach events where we literally ask this question of like, who is your one person? Our students are doing this. Our event that we had in October, and this isn't bragging about numbers, it's not about that, but there's 250 students that were there. There were 50 kids that were there for the very first time, and they were there because our students were living this out and actually inviting their friends to hear the gospel. Like, that's beautiful. Who's the one person that needs to hear about your hope? Here's what's really cool. We all get to hear the reason for some people's hope here in just a few minutes as we get to watch some baptisms. We get to hear their stories. We get to hear why they love and are pursuing Jesus. Their stories are a testimony of what Peter is talking about. And my hope is that we live the same way this week. Confident, ready, and gentle. Full of a hope that only Jesus can give us. Let me pray for us. Lord, may you give each of us in this room divine opportunities to let people who don't know you know about you. God, use us in ways that we can't imagine. Use our stories in the way that you've changed our lives in ways that we can't even think of right now, Lord. God, speak boldly through the people of our church. Lord, I pray for restored relationships, if there are any that have been broken in an effort to communicate truth. God, I pray for Thursday. I pray that this Thanksgiving, if we are dreading those conversations, if we're dreading that dinner table, God, may it just be so apparent that we are the bringers of peace in the midst of maybe what be a little bit of chaos, God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this letter from Peter and the challenge that it brings to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.